Good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, WCF. We are so glad you're here with us this morning, and we thank God for amazing weather in the Pacific Northwest. And so if you're able, could you stand with us now as we begin the morning with some songs to the Lord? There is power, power, wonderful working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder, working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Okay, everybody, we've got to clap on the two and the four. Can we do that this morning? So we're all going to clap on the two and the four, not on the one and the three. So we're going to try that again. So let's all clap like this to help the old guy stay in time. All right? Let's go like this. There you go. Everybody keep it going. Oh, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Turn around and say hello to someone that you haven't seen all week and bless them in the name of the Lord.
Come. The Father. universe has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
No guilt in life, Lord.
The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from His hands till He returns.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sing that again. Oh, precious.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white and snow. No other found I know.
No stars they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The way
forever.
Why did Jesus come? To give forgiveness, to pay the penalty for sin. We're going to take a look at a section here in John 8 as Jesus continues this discourse of teaching and confronting man's sin nature in the temple area, the things that are there. And when we talk about the topic of sin, it's not something that's very pleasant. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to admit it. But sin is committed in a lot of different ways. But there is more to sin than just violating a law. There's a greater sin that we can commit beyond adultery or beyond cheating or abuse or lying or all of these other sins. There is a greater sin, singular, that we can commit, and it's that sin that binds us into darkness. That sin, it's rejection of Jesus. It's to reject what Jesus has come to give to us. It's an interesting thing about sin, because sin is part of death and all of that. And we think about those that are dead in their sin, they don't know that they're spiritually dead. They don't know that they're in the realm of death, because that's all that they know. And within our text this morning, we're going to take a look at just this hope that we have in Jesus. As Jesus continues in the discussion of being able to give to us this hope. If you would stand as we read through our passages. We have a few this morning we're going to go through in John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. As Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, I want you to picture in your mind that he's talking with these people that just hate him to the core. And as he speaks, he said to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." And so the Jews were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins," plural, "for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they were saying to him, "Who are you?" And he said to them, "What I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They didn't realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And so Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." And he said, "Who sent me? He who sent me is with me. He who has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. God, we realize that being dead in sin means that we are still of this world, but you want to give to us hope. You want to give to us new life. You want to bring mortal man out of death and into life. You want to be able to give us that. And so, Lord, may we learn the lesson that unless we believe, we have no hope, because there is no hope in rejecting you, Lord Jesus. Teach us, Holy Spirit, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus is working through teaching, and keep in mind, he's 6 months out of the cross, 6 months away from the cross. He's at this festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, where everybody is gathered together. He's got this group of guys that just hate him to the core. They want him wiped out. They want him gone. And it's, I don't know about you, but if somebody hates me that much, I don't want to be around them. I don't want to go hang out with these guys. But you can see the grace where Jesus continues to talk with them, but they weren't getting it. They were clueless. And so Jesus is going to be very clear of the consequences of unbelief as he speaks to these guys. And maybe you know somebody that needs 2x4 evangelism. You guys know what that is? Yeah, they're not going to get it unless you hit them over the head with a 2x4. Now, please don't do that. Pastor Kerry said I could hit you over the head with a 2x4. No, don't do that. That'll get you in big trouble. But what he's going to do is he's going to be very clear. And the text this morning is very clear. As we take a look at verse 21, in understanding that rejecting Jesus is going to leave you dead in sin. Rejecting Jesus is going to leave you dead in those sin. As he informs these Jews, he says, I am going away and you're going to die in your sin. That's not good news. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was supposed to be loving and he's supposed to have the gospel. And he's basically saying, I'm only here for a short time. Your opportunity to be saved is very short. And if you don't do something right about it now, you're dead. This is a ultimatum. I'm leaving. This is your opportunity now. And I'm going to go and you're going to die in your sin. You're going to lose that opportunity. Speaking specifically to this group who, in their rejection, would remain dead in their sin because of their unbelief. Jesus is the true Messiah, and you think about what he's saying, what he's really saying to these religious leaders, the true Messiah is going to go away. The true Messiah that came here to be able to bring life. He had mentioned earlier that he was going away in chapter 7, verse 33. He was saying, I'm going away. And they're like, well, yeah, you're just going to go over to those Gentile guys. You're just going to leave us all here, and you're going to go to the ones, the Gentiles and the Jews in the dispersion, and, well, we really don't have to deal with you. But that isn't what he was saying here. He is teaching that he is going away that's there. Now, one of the things that we find in this, he says, I go away and you're going to die in your sins. And I was thinking about this because we don't want to acknowledge the fact that apart from Jesus, we're going to die in our sin. The world teaches this concept called universalism. Have you heard of it? What is universalism? Universalism is everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes. And maybe you talk with people and they go, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, how are you going to get there? Well, everybody goes to heaven. God is love. And God loves everyone. And a loving God is not going to send anybody to hell, so we're all going to make it in, regardless of what you do. It's kind of this idea that all roads lead to heaven, right? It really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe. Is that a truth or a lie? It's a lie. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all roads lead to God. And it does matter what you believe. And so in secular universalism, it's this whole idea that you can believe in Buddha, you can believe in Confucius, you can believe in your rock, whatever you want to believe in, but you're all going to get to heaven. Well, we have a version, even in evangelicalism, of universalism, and in that, they hold to the position that all creation is going to be brought under subjection of Christ. And there is even versions of those that are of the evangelical faith that will say that God is love and God is going to redeem people. And even if you were, and I heard it recently stated within the last, well, not super recently, but within the last 5 years, I heard a pastor once teach, and he wrote a book on it. And he said, look, even if you die and you go to hell, you can get saved once you're in hell. That's evangelical universalism. And that is not a truth that is taught in Scripture. That is there. It's a teaching that God needs to be able to bring everybody. But the problem with universalism is universalism undermines the judgment of sin. Does God have to judge sin? And the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, to teach universalism means that God got it wrong when he wrote the Bible. God got it wrong that everybody, well, I really don't have to judge sin. And they get into some of these things. And they come across this idea, part of universalism teaches that, well, God is obligated to save sinners. Question, is God obligated to do anything? No. But the concept of God is love, and therefore God is love, God must save everybody, is a fallacy in universalism. And so we get into these things that are messed up. Jesus very, very clearly says, look at verse 21, I go away, you will seek me, and what? You will die in your sin. Look at that word, sin. Is that singular or plural? Look at it. It is intentionally singular. What is the sin that this particular group is going to die in? Rejection. It's the sin of rejection. To reject Jesus, the Son, is also to reject the Father. So if you're rejecting Jesus, you're also rejecting God the Father, because they are one. And Jesus is God's provision, his path to eternal life. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 14, 6. In John 14, 6, Jesus very clearly says what? I am the way, the truth, and the... How many people come to the Father? No one, right? Comes to the Father but through me. That means that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And so for these people here, these religious leaders, to reject Jesus, they're rejecting the only solution for their sin, the only opportunity for forgiveness. It's interesting, in verse 21, it says, Jesus says, you will seek me. Well, that doesn't make sense if you look at it at face value, but if you think about it, where Jesus is declaring himself as Messiah, where the Jews were looking for the Messiah, and Jesus says, I am the Messiah, and I go away, and you will seek me. What are they really looking for? Another Messiah. And isn't that what the Jews are doing today? Looking for another Messiah. They're looking for another path, any other path to heaven but through Jesus, looking for another hope, another future. And that's what cults and false religions and all these, they try to look into this path of eternity to be saved for all eternity, and they're looking for something other than Jesus, and there is no other way. There is no other path. We see that in so many times in this, even in Christianity, we want to, okay, I'm saved, but I'm going to try to connect with God in some other methods within this. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In Galatians 1, 6 through 7, we see something here as Paul would write. He says, I am amazed that you were so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. For what? A different gospel, which is really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. We were talking at the men's retreat about some of the deviations of the gospel and how early were these deviations happening. They were happening in time, at the time of the church being established. Gnostics were coming in and all of these other people were coming in. The Jews themselves had the Messiah standing right in front of them and they were looking for another way. Why? They hated Jesus so much that they didn't want any other path. They'll take anything. They'll take anything but Jesus. Why? They're dead. They're dead in their sin. And there's no hope if you reject Jesus. But unless you trust in him, you're going to remain in that realm of death. Look at verses 22 to 24, where Jesus describes these two different realms that are there. What are the two realms that he says? He said the Jews were saying, surely he's not going to kill himself. Well, they had to wrestle with this thing that he's going away. I find it interesting that so many people that are dead in their sin misunderstand Jesus. They look at what he says and they say, well, what did he really mean with that? And they come up with some interesting conclusions. Where is he going to go? They miss the whole concept, the whole confrontation, unless you believe you're going to die in your sin. They missed that, and what they were saying was, where is he going to go that we can't get to him? Where is he going to hide that we can't get to him? Well, they've already kind of wrestled with the fact that he's probably not going to go to the Jews. So they came to this conclusion that, well, is he going to kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? Then we can't get to him. Well, logic says if he's dead, we can't get to him. We can't follow him there to death, right? But there's more to it than that. The Jews were reasoning in their mind that if Jesus committed suicide, that they wouldn't get to him, not just because of the grave, but because of their culture. You see, for the Jew, they believe that life is in the blood, and that if you committed a sin, that you had to be able to atone for that sin, right? We know that. They had to be able to give sacrifice. So if you commit sin and you take your own life and you shed your own blood, that is a sin. But if you're dead, how are you going to offer sacrifice for your sin because you're dead? Hence, an unforgivable sin. Josephus writes that for the Jews that would commit suicide, they wouldn't even hold a funeral service for them. Wouldn't even recognize it. He also would write of the culture that was there that they believed, the Jews would believe that if you committed suicide, you would go down to Gehenna, which is the deepest part of hell, that it was stored there. And so they held to that. So they said, if he does this, we can't follow him. We can't go there. We can't be in that place. And so in their mind, suicide was a sin that would leave you dead in your sins with no possible atonement. And Jesus, and I think it very correctly, because we have taken this thought process and even moved it into our culture today, haven't we? I deal with a lot of people that are grieving, and many of them over suicide this last year. So far this year, we've had 4 suicides just in Columbia County alone. And invariably, people will ask me, is suicide an unforgivable sin? In the context of this message right here, what does it say is the unforgivable sin? Rejecting Jesus. Rejecting Jesus. The Jews were missing it because if you reject Jesus, you've rejected your only hope, the perfect sacrifice. And that perfect sacrifice that has forgiven you of your sins, he forgives you of your sins both past, present, and future, because the blood of Jesus is enough for to forgive all sins. All sins within that. And so with this, we see the Jews being wrong in their assumption. They were using worldly wisdom to try to debate Jesus, and they didn't get it. So Jesus has to explain himself a little bit more in verse 23. Jews weren't getting it, so he said to them, "You are from below, I'm from above. You're of this world, I'm not of this world. Mortal man is born in sin and fallen world." Who's in charge of this world? Who's in charge of this world that we live in right now? Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of this world. He is governing the dead that are born in this fallen world and in this realm. In fact, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Whereas Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "In whose case the god of this world has done what? Blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." Satan has one goal: keep you blind and dead. He doesn't want you to see, and he doesn't want you to live. He wants to keep you blind, and he wants to keep you dead. And we look at the fallen world and the unregenerated world, and we try to share the gospel with them. They don't get it. Why? Because you're talking to dead people, people that are born in this world. They're from this origin. In fact, Jesus would later judge them as children of the devil. Look at verse 44 of John 8, where Jesus would say to them, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is what? No truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." There are only two realms that any being can exist: either the realm of God or the realm of the world. And if you're of the realm of God, you're there because you're born again. If you're realm of the world, you are not born again. You're unregenerated. You are a dead person walking. You are in that place of being a natural man that doesn't understand spiritual things. And Jesus clearly says to these guys, point blank, 2x4, you are not from heaven. You don't get it. You're not there. You're not from the realm of God. But he says, I am from the realm of God. I want you to picture in this in your mind, why did Jesus have to leave heaven and come to earth? Because he had to bring light into darkness. He had to bring life into this place that is death so that he could redeem you. There is no other life on earth that is capable of giving life because everything here around us is all dead. Every man-made religion, every idol, all of these things. And so Jesus had to break through that darkness. And so with that, understand, no mortal man ever goes to heaven. John chapter 3, verse 13, as Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, he would say this, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Paul later would write in 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is from the earth and earthly, the second man is from heaven. There is a clear distinction, isn't there? Here's my question to you this morning. Are you born and existing in the realm of the world, or are you born again from heaven and living in the realm of heaven? This weekend right now, men's retreat, we are focusing on kingdom living. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about kingdom living and living in God's kingdom, even though we're here on earth, but we're under the sovereignty and the rule of God in kingdom living now. That means that as one who is born again, even though I am here, I am of the realm of God, living in that realm. And so Jesus gives this ultimatum in verse 24. Look at verse 24. He says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, plural. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. This is the ultimatum. Unless your origin changes, unless your birth changes, you're birthed into this world, we are all sinners. Born into this world. We don't know anything else. We are born in this world in sin. No one is born perfect. No one is born holy. There is so many people that would say, well, you know, a child is really perfect until he sins the first time. Is that truth or lie? Lie. They're born dirty, rotten little sinners. And then they grow up and you're reminded of it. Well, wait a minute. If they were born dirty, rotten little sinners and you're reminded of that, then what makes you older people? Unregenerated if you're dirty, rotten little sinners, right? That's the reality. The reality is there. And so Jesus, he again, swings the 2x4 and he says, therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins, plural, because you're committing the sin singular, rejecting Jesus. Church, we need to share that message very clearly to the world around us and stop condoning sins and stop enabling sin. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought they're the same. If we enable someone to believe whatever they want to believe about getting to heaven, all roads lead to heaven, you know, all dogs go to heaven and all this other stuff that they do, we need the boldness to say to somebody like Jesus and says, no, you are dead in your sin because you're rejecting Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, you will continue and remain unregenerated and will be judged in those sins, plural, that are there. But Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins, to give us new life. Unless you believe, and notice the context, unless you believe that I am, he is in italics. I am is claiming the name of God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where he's there and he says, I am. Unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. You have to accept that Jesus is God. You have to accept that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. The only way to be transferred from death into life is to believe that way and to have your origin change. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus is very clear with Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and perhaps was even in this crowd. And in John 3:3, Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus and the whole transition. I encourage you, read John chapter 3. But you take a look at Jesus' answer to him and said, truly, truly. Whenever truly is there, it's amen. Whenever he says it twice, pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice, he says, unless what? One is born again, literally born from above. Born from above. Unless you are born from a heavenly origin, you cannot see the kingdom of God even here on earth. When we pray what we call the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. What are we praying? God, you will rule and reign on earth as it's already established in heaven. Do you know people that cannot see the kingdom of God? They can't see God ruling. They don't see Jesus as Lord and Savior. How do we know that? Because they continue in the practice of sins and they're rejecting Jesus as Lord. They need to be born from above. That is not something you or I can do. That is a function of God. And it's a function that only God can do, but we can alert them. We can inform them. We can reflect what being born from above looks like so they can see a difference. Jesus would say, let your light so shine in this world, and that man would see those works and see the work of God in you, that they would glorify the Father in heaven. Are you born from above? Do you see the kingdom of God? He would go further on in verse 5 of the same chapter of John 3, and he answered him, says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is being born again. There is no hope if you reject Jesus as God. There is no hope. There is no regeneration apart from Jesus Christ. And I know some of you are going, well, I understand that. I think we will spend all eternity discovering what that really means. We should be in awe of that. We should be reverent to that, to what that really means. Regenerated, born from a different realm, born from God, so that we would have that eternal life. Do you have that? It's very serious. Jesus finishes this part of the narration with this group, speaking of how senseless death leaves us. Look at verse 25. He says this, so they were saying to them, so this is the response, so, and they say to him, who are you? It's an interesting question that the Jews would be there. Now keep in mind, Jesus has been around for 2.5 years. He's been declaring himself time and time again. And they ask the question, who are you? So as you read that, do you think it's a genuine question? Is it a question that they really want to know the answer to? Who are you? No. They're 6 months away from the cross. They hate Jesus. They are unregenerated. They're of the world. Who are you? What are they looking for? I think they're looking for words of blasphemy. Keep in mind, earlier in the text we read, they tried to arrest him and they couldn't. Their intention is to arrest him. Who are you? Blaspheming God so we can right now arrest you and be done with this. And then I look at the words of Jesus. Have you ever felt like you were talking to a wall that just didn't get it? It's a difficult line to translate what he says, but New American translates, what I have been saying to you, the beginning. And so with that, there's a lot of different ways to look at it. He could say, even the same thing that I have said to you from the beginning, or this is primarily what I've been saying to you from the beginning, or some of the other more looser translation says, do I really got to tell you again? I've been saying this over and over again. This is the primary message I've been telling you, and you're still not getting it. One of the problems with unbelief is you can speak the gospel and you can speak that truth time and time and time again to an individual, and they're like, I don't get it. Tell me again. What does that mean? Because unbelief is blocking them. There is a mystical response between the work of God and the Holy Spirit and the individual response to the gospel. Where if we turn our ear and we say, God, I want to know. God says, now I'll teach you. But if you cross your arms spiritually and you say, God, I refuse to know. He can say it 10,000 times. And you've closed your ears off. The problem with unbelief is it doesn't leave room for the possibility of accepting a truth because you refuse to believe. Jesus goes on and he says, within this, I have many things to speak to you. In other words, I want to tell you these things, and I want to tell you these things that are true because the Father sent me to tell you these things. These things which I've heard from him, I speak to the world. He wants to be able to share that message, but if you reject him, it's not going to work. The first step of faith is really opening up to believe. In John chapter 6, verses 28, 29, it says, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so we may work the work of God? So notice Jesus' answer. And he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's your turn. If you've been rejecting Jesus and rejecting the gospel all your life, then take that step towards him. Instead of turning your back to Jesus, look to him, the author and the finisher of your faith. But the Jews would remain clueless. They would remain clueless within this, and they wouldn't even see that. So what does he say? He says, you're going to know. When are you going to know? You're going to know when the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross. You're not going to believe the words, but when everything is done and I'm lifted up on that cross, then you're going to know. Because the cross is the glory of Jesus. He references this in John chapter 3, 14. He says, Moses lifted up the servant in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up. When will you know that Jesus is your Redeemer? Look at the cross. The cross is the testimony of the glory of God who has, through his Son, forgiven you of your sins. It's the glory of Jesus. In Jesus' Lord's Prayer, John 17, 1 through 3, he says this. He spoke of these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour is now come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you've given to him, that he may give them eternal life. This is eternal life. Notice, this is the definition of eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? It's not living forever. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. When do I get eternal life? Now, the moment you believe. That's eternal life. You enter in, you enter from the realm of darkness and into God's realm. When you know, you recognize Jesus is the I Am. I think it's interesting as you take a look at verse 30, as we close our thoughts, what John gives us as the narration and the response. As he spoke this is John writing. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now, it wouldn't be a true belief, a transformational belief, because this same crowd is going to yell, crucify him not much later. They're going to pick up stones and they're going to do all of this stuff. But they accepted this truth to the best of their ability. What a contrast against the religious leaders. Those who refuse to believe. I think it's interesting that they were open to it where the religious leaders were closed. Who has hope? The one who believes. Who has no hope? The one that refuses to believe. Because unless you believe, you will die in your sin of rejection. You will. That's the message that we need to share with people. We need to be very clear. Now, it would not be the first line that I would come up to talk to somebody about. I would share with them the love of Jesus, the love of God. That God has given the solution for your sin. But understand this, you're dead in sin, and unless you believe, you will remain dead in sin, and those sins will be judged. May we find hope in Jesus. Many of us have found hope in Jesus. That's the hope we give to others. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you give us hope, and you give us joy, and you give us the ability to have that eternal life through your Son, Jesus. And even now, if you are in this room and you have finally got hit over the head by a 2x4, you realize that I am dead in my sin. And I have turned my back on believing in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not born from above. Then take that step and turn towards Jesus and look at him in the face and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of rejecting you. Please forgive me of all of my sins, and I accept you as Lord, Savior, my God, this morning. Make that your prayer, because unless you do that, you'll remain in the same condition that you're in now. God, I pray that you hear these prayers that are going on in this room, and that you would be honored by this. Thank you, Lord. As we close out our time, one of the other things that we do is a practice of loving God to love others is we take up a special benevolent offering, a love offering, that goes to helping the community, helping people in need. The ushers will come forward for that, and then we'll close with this last song. God, I thank you for the gifts, the givers, for all of these that have been blessed by you and want to bless others. May you use these resources for your glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty, Lord? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Every knee will bow, Lord.
God, we thank You that You have given us the opportunity to be in Your throne room of grace, that You've afforded that to us through Your Son, Lord Jesus. We know in the end that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But may we do so as children of the King, not those that would be judged. The ones we love that are not here, the ones that are that we work with, that we hang out with, they need to know that there's hope because they're hopeless. May we take that message out. God, this week, may everything that we do bring honor to the name of Jesus. And most importantly, God, make You smile. We thank You for our time of fellowship and hanging out together, but being encouraged and challenged, equipped for the work of ministry. May we go do that now. And by doing so, make You smile. We praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.